Great. Should we pray? Father, we thank you for this time, precious time to be still, to listen to the voice of our Creator as we consider your words here in Scripture. And please would you give us attentive ears, soft hearts, and Father, we pray that these words will not just kind of bounce off, but they would actually sink down into each one of us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was figuring out what to do with my life, I finished school, I decided to go and do music. And I'm a musician, I'm loving the music today, and it's great. And I actually went off and studied music at university, which turns out it's quite a dangerous thing to do, because music is such an emotional thing, and you're listening to a bit of music, whatever your preferred style might be, and it kind of lifts the soul, doesn't it? It's amazing. And then you study it for a degree, and you get the manuscripts out, and it's like you get the scalpel, and you kind of cut it in two and dissect it, and suddenly something that used to bring joy can become a bit of a chore, and you kind of kill it off in the process. You know, I think preaching psalms comes with a similar health warning, because the psalms, actually, the Bible's songbook. It was a collection of songs, and you know, the Israelite people would sing these together. They'd sing them about God and to God and to each other. And it was a songbook, really, that encapsulated the whole experience of living as God's people, what it felt like, what it was, what it involved, with all the joys and sorrows, questions and choices, not for dissecting, but for singing and for living. Which means the Psalms, of course, are a vital resource for Christians trying to live the Christian life. It also means it's a great book if you're not a Christian, actually, and you're kind of looking into things. It's no better introduction to the character of the God who reveals himself in the Bible. If you want to know what he's like, Psalms are a great place to start, and what it means to live as one of his people. And Psalm 1 is, right at the start of the book, quite deliberately, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon describes Psalm 1 as the text on which the whole book of Psalms makes up one divine sermon. In other words, Psalm 1 kind of summarizes the whole book. And perhaps you notice, as it was read, it's a psalm of two halves, isn't it? So just scan down, look, verses 1 to 3 pictures a person walking the road of God's blessing. And in verse 6, that person's described as is the way of the righteous. And then you get this really stark contrast from verse 4, as we see not so the wicked, and that's described in verse 6 as the way of the wicked that leads to destruction. And through the psalmist, in this psalm, God wants us to know, it's a really simple thing, that really there are only two roads that we can walk in life. Just two. And the contrast that we're given between these two different roads that we can walk in life is deliberately stark. So just imagine if you're, I guess most of us live in Windsor, you're going for a walk along the river. And you're walking away from Eaton Bridge along the river, it's there on your left. And you go past trees that are there planted by the river. And they're big and they're strong and they're luscious. And as you carry on walking along the river, you look to the right and there are the farmers' fields. And of course it's kind of harvest season, so you see a combine going along, and behind the combine there's a cloud of dust, all the husks from the wheat that are just blowing away in the wind to nothing. Well, that's the contrast that we have right at the heart of this psalm, these two roads we can walk. Do you see that verse 3? That person, the righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I guess if you're to walk up Windsor High Street with a clipboard and you ask people one question, what do you want for your life? The river and the trees or the chaff? I guess everybody's going to answer the same thing, aren't they? But how can a person make sure that their life is the tree by the river rather than the dust? And why does it even matter? Well, let's zoom in on each road for a few moments. And I think if you were to name these two roads, most of our roads have names, don't they? I think probably we'd call the first one Unspeakable Joy Lane or something like that. Do you see how it starts, verse 1? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked and so on. Actually, that first word, blessed, it's a kind of religious Bible kind of word, isn't it? But it just means overflowing joy. Okay, and it's actually a plural word in the original Hebrew. And a kind of literal translation might be something like, oh, the blessings that shower down on this person, one Bible translation says. Oh, the joys of those. That elusive joy and satisfaction that the world is looking for. Well, this is how you find it, the writer of this psalm wants to tell us. Well, how do we find it? We read on, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. There's a negative, what he doesn't do, and a positive, what this person does. And you know, the negative, it's not just about who we choose to spend time with when it says they do not walk in step with the wicked. This is talking about who we allow to shape and to influence us. Okay, who we listen to and respect and emulate. Picture a young boy who just kind of looks up adoringly at his dad and wants to be just like him. But here God warns us that there is a very strong current in the world of people who disregard him and walk in a very different way. The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, perhaps we think a kind of caricature of evil. But that's not what it's talking about. Just everyday people who simply ignore God and his ways. Whether that's voices in the media or in the office, friends or family. And the non-Christian approach to life might look very attractive and sound persuasive. But God assures us here that the way to this kind of overflowing blessing comes from refusing to let this current kind of sweep us away and shape our lives. But rather, to allow the God who made us and loves us and knows us to influence us the most and to shape our lives. That's what verse 2 is all about. Positively, this is what the person does. His delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And they meditate on that law day and night. That word law is a bad translation, really, of the word here. It makes us think of kind of dry, sterile rules. But the word really in the original is instruction, a whole way of life. And it's saying that wouldn't it be wonderful if we let the Lord who made us, his instructions about life, shape who we are? And that's the marker of someone who's walking along Unspeakable Joy Lane. It's a deep desire for God himself, through his instruction, to shape and mold us. And of course, when God's instruction begins to flow within us and actually begin to mold us as people, well, that's when we get to verse 3. It's where we started, isn't it? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. It's a picture of stability and fruitfulness, both in this life and in the life to come. And I love verse 6 because it tells us it's not just about us listening to God, but about him looking out for us. Do you see? He watches over the way of the righteous. So it just leads us to ask a question before we get to the other road. Who have you given that role of primary shaper and influencer in your life to? Who is the person or the thing who most shapes and influences you in life? The key mark of a person walking along Unspeakable Joy Lane is giving God that role and no one else. But then verse 4, we get to what I've called Destruction Alley. Now, I guess if you're an estate agent trying to sell houses on a road like that, you'd probably struggle. But that's what the psalmist is, that's as stark as he is there. Do you see it from verse 4? Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And he focuses on where this road leads to. You see, behind all the ambiguities and greys of life that we experience, the Bible teaches that there is a day of black and white judgment ahead of us, when the God of perfect justice makes his decision on our lives. And the psalmist warns us that day will be a disaster if you are walking along this road of the wicked. You'll be finally rejected by the God who is the key to life and joy, excluded finally from that assembly of the righteous. It's talking about heaven for eternity there. Our postmodern culture recoils against the idea of such a judgment. But it's still our basic human instinct to cry out for justice when we see evil going on in the world. And that's just a faint echo of this ultimate day of justice that God has set. The way of the world, ignoring God and his ways, might look tempting and enjoyable, but be sure of this, it's heading only in one direction: destruction. Verse 6 again, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So these are the two roads then that we can walk down in life. I guess there may be many different ways of walking them, but ultimately there are only two roads. One where God is king and his say on life is what really matters. And one where God is sidelined and we listen instead to ourselves or to majority opinion or to whatever else. And actually the whole book of Psalms is going to lay out for us what it's like to walk along the way of the righteous. Right at the start, Psalm 1 lays out the basic choice that we must all make. You see, let's be clear here. God isn't just saying, oh, look, here are a couple of options, up to you. He's trying to persuade us. Whatever you do, don't go down the way of the wicked. It's going to be a disaster. What about this way of the righteous? Unspeakable joy. Won't you come that way? But I guess it raises the question, which is, well, how are we to make that choice? Granted, I can see there are these two different roads I can walk in life. How do I actually get on to unspeakable joy lane? And how do I kind of keep walking along it? Well, we're going to finish our time by considering three crucial steps to choosing and walking along what I've called unspeakable joy lane. And three little points. And here's the first. We must do so through Jesus. Psalm 1 was part of the people of Israel's ancient heritage. So you can imagine them. They sang this song all of the time. But when you look at the history of the Israelite people, we begin to realize that actually walking the road of the righteous was not as easy as just kind of resolving to or deciding that it's what you wanted to do. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet in the Old Testament. And he famously pictures Israel as a vine that God has kind of carefully planted and waters and tends for, and then goes along and inspects for fruit. And here's what Isaiah says. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I did for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Those two words are a pretty brutal summary of the history of a nation. Only bad. They had the song. They sung the song. But when it came to actually walking the road, they found that it was beyond them. They had all of God's instructions, but they didn't shape or change them. They didn't bear the promised fruit of Psalm 1. The Apostle Paul, actually, in the New Testament, sums up Israel's experience in Romans 7. He says, in my inner being, and he's saying, this is the experience of an Israelite. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work in my members. He's saying, there's part of me that I love the idea of the Bible, but when it comes to actually living it, I'm captive to this thing called sin. And friends, doesn't life feel a lot like that for us too? Even when we really try, we discover that by ourselves we are trapped on this way of the wicked. But wonderfully, as the story of the Bible continues, God makes a way for us to rejoin Unspeakable Joy Lane. And it's all through Jesus. Jesus who came to earth and walked that road of the righteous perfectly. But such was his great love for us that on the cross, as Jesus died, he took the judgment that we deserve for having walked along Destruction Alley. He took it all. And now Jesus says if a person trusts in him, well, they can be forgiven. He even says if we keep looking to him, then he, as God's true vine, will help us to bear much fruit in our lives. The kind of fruit that is talked about here in this psalm. You see, God sent Jesus to stand on this road of the wicked as a gateway back to the road of the righteous that leads to life. This is why the very next psalm, Psalm 2, is all about the Christ, the king of this road of the righteous. Well, when Jesus arrives, the king is here. And through his death for us, he invites us all back. You see, it's easy to read Psalm 1 and just say, oh, I must try harder to be good. It's not what it's saying. First, we must come to Jesus. Unless we do so, trying to walk this road of the righteous will be futile. That's the first step to walking along Unspeakable Joy Lane. It's through Jesus. Here's the second step, though. It is by faith. Through Jesus, by faith. Let's just be honest here. Life doesn't always look much like the picture we're given here in Psalm 1. Okay, the way of the righteous, as it's described here, can look like a stupid path to follow. Okay, not only is it unpopular, but life doesn't even seem to get much better for you. Meditating on the Bible is hardly as appealing as watching Netflix. And when we look at the way of the world who ignore God, well, let's be honest, it doesn't always look that bad. People are nice enough most of the time. And actually, life is a long way away from being a disaster for many of our non-Christian friends. In fact, many of them are doing better than us. They've got good marriages, well-rounded children. These friends and colleagues of ours don't look like chaff. They look more like the healthy trees, perhaps. And that is why we are invited to walk along Unspeakable Joy Lane by faith and not by sight. To trust what God says about these two ways, not how they might look. Now perhaps you notice how the warning for those on the way of the wicked is almost entirely in the future. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And likewise, although the way of the righteous sometimes looks unattractive, you know, it's as we actually trust God and begin to walk that way that we discover that what God says here is absolutely right. It's true. Joy and flourishing really does come as we begin to walk this road ourselves, even in the midst of trials. And of course, a hope to come that cannot be taken away from us, just as Jesus experienced the cross before enjoying new resurrection life. You see, when it comes to our choice about these two roads, it ends up being a question of trust. Do you trust what God says about these roads or how life looks? So we choose the way of the righteous through Jesus by faith. And finally, as we wrap up, day by day, day by day. Have a look at verse 2 with me again. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. You see, what he's saying here is that through his word, God has given us, that through the Bible, God has given us everything we need to walk this road of the righteous as we trust in Jesus. But practically, what must we do to allow God's word to actually keep us on this way? Well, do you see what it says in verse 2? We must meditate on his law day and night. Now, meditating here is not kind of transcendental, kind of emptying your mind and getting into a funny kind of state. Rather, it's allowing God's word to take a grip of your heart. Now, that takes time and effort. It's not just a cursory reading, but dwelling on, thinking on, asking questions of, thinking, what difference is this actually going to make in my life for me today? Any relationship that we enjoy in life, any relationship that is truly transforming, takes time to grow. That's true in our relationship with God as well. It's why we must meditate on what he says. If you like, his instructions in the Bible are like a letter that we've read and reread so often that it's now frayed and crumpled because we've grown to love it so much. And we need to do it every single day, because every single day we live in a world that is telling us to walk a different path. Now, there are lots of reasons that we find this discipline of daily meditating on God's instructions hard. It's worth saying that until we actually take that step of trusting in Jesus and walking by faith, the Bible will always seem boring and uninteresting. You've got to be trusting in Jesus and walking by faith. As you do that, suddenly the Bible comes alive. But even once we've done that, I guess some of us perhaps are at a stage of life where it's just hard to do this. Young kids, perhaps, long commutes, whatever else. Can I say, just one way or another, make it a priority. You'll find that life just changes as you make God's word a priority in your life. I think it's also worth saying that we live in an age with an increasing attention deficit. Okay, many of us are constantly distracted by our smartphones and find it hard to concentrate in a focused way for more than a couple of minutes. I think it's important to say we've got to face up to the fact that we have issues with this kind of thing and get the help that we need. Many of us are addicted to our smartphones, other technology. Now, for the sake of our spiritual health and being able to actually concentrate on what God says, I think we need to get help on that kind of thing. That's how we walk this road. It's just day by day, taking what God says and letting it actually shape us. It's a great psalm, isn't it? So simple. Two roads that we can walk in life. Be sure to choose the right road. God pleads with us, choose the way of joy and life. Choose to walk the way of the righteous through Jesus by faith, day by day. Let me close with a prayer. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Father, in the kind of graze of life, it's so easy to forget this kind of basic choice that we have in life. And how we pray that whatever we currently think about you, or however our walk with you is going, that we'd leave here today wanting to walk that road of the righteous through Jesus by faith, day by day. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Through Jesus by faith, day by day. Psalm 1 reminds us to go to him. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who takes instruction from him, and we get that through Jesus by faith, day by day. Let's stand to sing to the word of God the Father. All about Jesus.